Today we are finishing our series More, where we've been looking at Jesus' words in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. What does it look like for us to continue to grow and expand our faith? And as you could tell from walking in this morning, our youth ministry is involved. Both middle school and high school students who are all sitting right back there right now, who welcomed you with warmth and embrace as you walked in and entered the building. And as Meredith and I were talking about this series More and growing and expanding your faith and talking about our youth ministry being involved this morning, they're going to be serving communion later this morning as well, we thought about a student that we think really embodies growing and expanding faith by being a part of the church and seeing God work in their lives in really great and amazing ways. And I want to come up and talk with that person, or invite them to come up and talk with me and all of you. Would you welcome somebody that I know a lot of you know, because this person's been around here for 8+ years. Would you welcome Geronimo? He's going to come and share. Stand on me on this side this time? Sure.
Good morning. Go ahead.
Great to have you. Why don't you tell everybody about how you entered this church and this building? Because I think it's a story that a lot of them don't know.
Well, to start off, I decided to come here through the after school program. And this was after my friend Danny started coming here. Some of you may know him. He's not here today, so I'll definitely tell him about it. But he started coming here, and I got a little bit jealous because he started spending less time with me. And so I figured, if I join, he'll spend more time with me. And I decided to join the after-school program, and yeah, that's how I got here.
That's awesome. So eventually, that was in fourth grade, right?
Yeah,
like 8, 9 years ago. Eventually, you entered sixth grade, which is no longer elementary school and no longer the after-school program. Now you're in middle school, and I'm entering into youth ministry here in the church. How did that transition then impact your relationship with God?
Well, to start off, the after-school program is more activity-based, so we do more activities, and the youth program is more like God-based. We do activities, but we also implement God, and we have a curriculum as well. So at first, I heard about God, but I didn't really know him. So coming to youth group really helped me form that foundation to be able to actually know him. And yeah, that's how it impacted me.
Awesome. I know as Meredith and I were talking about you sharing some of God's work in your life, both of us were kind of reflecting on how you, to us, are a great example about how God's work in your life has then impacted other people around you, friends, family, many of whom are here today. Like, how would you describe that shift of God then causing relationships around you to be impacted?
So I'm gonna be completely honest. I was I shut myself out. I didn't want to talk to people in middle school, and it was very hard to talk to them. But having a common place to be able to do that, which was youth group, having a common ground being God, it allowed it to be much easier to have those relationships. And not only in church, but outside of church. So it allowed me to be more extroverted in a way.
Awesome. Well, the other thing that I notice about you is you're, I would say, unique in our church in that you are a student, middle school, now high school, senior, soon to graduate, and you are a part of our church on Sunday mornings. Like, most people I think here probably recognize you because you're around here almost every Sunday. And so you're not only a part of the youth ministry, you're a part of the church, and then in recent years, you've taken a leadership role in the youth ministry. And just this past few months, we started a middle school group that meets on the fourth Sunday of the month. And you and some of your friends, along with the help of an adult leader, are leading middle school students and opening the Bible and talking about God with them and leading them. So I want to give you kind of an opportunity to talk about. There's this shift from God became real in your life, and then God started to impact your relationships around others. But now you've taken a step of really embracing more of a leadership role and seeing God work through you into others. Like, how would you describe that shift?
So to start off, I've been fortunate enough because, ultimately God is the leader of all. Like, he leads, and he's the one that leads leaders. So I've been fortunate enough to have leaders placed in my life, and they've impacted me quite a lot. And because of that, I wanted to be that same role model to those other people that might be in the same situation as myself. I was a tough person to grow up with, and honestly, I was a big bully in elementary. So moving from, you know, elementary to middle school, it was like my heart softened a lot. And so I was able to interact with others, and the reason because of that was because I had leaders to show me how to do that. So I want to be that same leader to those people in the same situation I was once in.
Isn't that awesome? Would you give him a hand?
Yeah. Thank you.
Well, I want to put up the graphic that we've used in this series more that has been kind of an identifying picture for us to imagine what it looks like to continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And it really starts off with where we started a few weeks ago by looking at salvation, how God has created us to be in relationship with Him, but we, through our sinfulness, our rebellion, went our own way. And it's now only through belief in Jesus and faith in Him, as it says in Romans 10, that we enter into right relationship with God, that we experience saving or salvation. And when we experience that salvation of right relationship with God, it leads us immediately into a life of sanctification, where we're being made holy and becoming more reflective of Jesus in our lives and the way that we live. And as part of that sanctification process, because we're made in the image of God, God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is a relational person, persons within His being. Because we're made in His image, then we then are saved into a community of faith as well. We're relational beings as well, meant to live in relationship with one another. And so we're saved into the family of God, a community of faith. And for many of us, we think that's it. That is the pinnacle of the Christian life. As we get saved and we're growing in our faith and we join a church and we show up on Sundays and we read our Bible and we pray, and that's it. That's all there is. There's no more growth after that. And our subject today is really meant to answer that question. What is the ultimate outcome, or what is the goal of the Christian life? And I think we could probably come up with a lot of very valid and legitimate answers. We might say it's to know God or to exist in peace and contentment with what God brings to our lives. Or it might be a life of obedience and honoring what God has asked us to do. It might be a life of sacrifice, of self-giving toward others and to God. And all of these have validity to them. But I think I would try and encapsulate all of them with one word, which is really our focus today. Multiplication. Multiplication is our focus here this morning. And to help us grow in our understanding of what I mean by multiplication and how the Bible invites us into a life of multiplication, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. I'll be reading from the NIV. If you're following along in your own Bible, the words will be on the screen as well, really centered around what this multiplication looks like. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. And as you can tell, I think, from reading just this short passage, this is a passage focused on the body of Christ, Christian believers. And it even mentions that word body three times in just this short section. And in that way, it becomes a really helpful extension from what we looked at last week, how God has made us to be in relationship with one another. This is highlighting the community of faith, but it's emphasizing it as much more than just being in proximity to one another and existing together. Now we're given a purpose in Ephesians 4. We're given a purpose of being equipped and built up. And I think we could describe what Paul has in mind here in Ephesians 4 as discipleship. Discipleship. Dallas Willard once said that every church needs to ask themselves two primary questions in relation to this word discipleship. The first question, what is our plan for making disciples? And number two, is that plan working? What's our plan? Is that plan working? And with those questions kind of reverberating in our minds and with this subject of discipleship before us, I want to explore what I'm describing today as multiplication. Multiplication, I would define very simply as just spiritual reproduction. It is an others-focused aspect of discipleship. There are inward examples of discipleship. This is more outward-oriented in mind. And I think Ephesians 4 does a really helpful job of walking us through what this life of discipleship and multiplication looks like and what God is calling us into. And it does that by answering what I think are three really important questions to ask when it comes to the Christian life. And the first question that it's asking is, what is God's plan for each believer? What is God's plan for you? Would be another way of asking this question. And it might not look like it, but he's answering this in verses 11 and 12 when he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, to understand in the deeper way what Paul is mentioning here in verses 11 and 12, you have to go back to Ephesians 4, 7, just a few verses before the passage we read, where it says that Christ has given each believer grace in a unique way. And it's a similar phrasing to what Paul uses in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 when he's talking about spiritual gifts. That God's grace has come to individual believers in the form of a gift that believers are meant to cultivate and expand within their lives to then be used by him in a variety of ways. And so he's connecting this idea of spiritual gifts to then the leadership of the church, which takes on specific roles to help equip and build up believers so that they can utilize their gifts and perform their role within the body as God has designed. It's these gifts and these roles that Christ has distributed for his purposes. And when we utilize them, the body of Christ functions as he designed. And later on in this passage, we see how this idea continues on to as people are utilizing their role and utilizing their gifts, what happens to the body? The body is built up. It's equipped. And he continues on until he kind of summarizes what is the goal of this built up and this equipping of gifts and roles within the church. He summarizes it by saying that the body will be mature. And so we could answer our first question, what is God's plan for every believer? Like this, God's plan for every believer is to mature in their faith. To mature in their faith. Now remember, the whole context here of our passage in Ephesians 4 is about the body. It's about the community of faith. So we start thinking about our individual lives, but God is in many ways thinking of us individually, yes, but collectively as well. And what I mean by that is that when one part of the body is weaker, the whole body fails. And we could think about this in terms of our own human bodies. If your back is bad, if your neck hurts, if something's wrong with your eye, if you break your finger, it affects your entire body. And your brain is like so fixated on the one part that's not working right. And it's in the same way that Paul is saying here that the whole body has to be built up and equipped to the point of maturing. Otherwise, the whole body doesn't function as he designed it. Or you could think of it in this way. Your faith, your walk with Christ impacts me and all the others. We're all integral to each other. And how God designed us is for us all to be built up to the point of maturity so that we all can be strengthened. And so again, his point here is to bring us to a place of maturity, which leads us to the second question. If we're supposed to be mature, what does spiritual maturity look like? That's what God wants us to be, mature. What does it look like? And he describes this in the negative in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now, there's a lot more than just verse 14 within the Bible about how we could describe what spiritual maturity looks like. But the emphasis here is on not getting pulled away from the faith. It's a focus on perseverance. It's a focus on faithfulness to the truth of who God is. It's a focus on unwaveringly building your life around the Lord. And part of the reason why I think this is the focus given to us about what spiritual maturity looks like is that when you are tossed back and forth, easily deceived by other teaching, by other truths of the world around you, you are not being fully dependent on God. I think of it like being tethered to something else. We're kind of pulled this direction and then pulled this direction instead of our lives being centered on the rock of God's faithful character. So in many ways, spiritual maturity is different than how we in our society think of as maturity. I think about this with my own children. What I am trying to do as a parent is to help them mature as individuals. And much of the way, the grid with which I view their maturity or growing maturity is through their own independence. Can they make their own choices? Can they clothe themselves? Can they feed themselves? Can they own their mistakes? Can they start to create a life for themselves without me having to dictate it for them? And so I view their maturity through the lens of their own independence, but spiritual maturity is actually measured through dependence, not independence. So what does maturity look like? Spiritual maturity is marked by dependence on God, not independence. And why I think this is important for us to recognize is that I think most of the time when we kind of examine our own lives and examine our own spiritual maturity, we're looking at two primary kind of metrics to gauge whether we're growing in our faith: knowledge and productivity. Am I doing a lot for God, and do I know a lot or more about God? And that's the way that we view our maturity. And in my own life, I've experienced this where I feel like, oh, my faith is just not as strong as I want it to be. I am almost always examining my life with what I'm doing and how much I know. And it has absolutely nothing to do with depending on the Lord. And in fact, it's your productivity and your knowledge that I can mask immaturity, spiritual immaturity. It can cause somebody to think that there's something that they're actually not, because their knowledge and their productivity is actually a selfish endeavor to make themselves look good, and they're not actually dependent on the Lord in any way. Colossians 1:17 says that in him, in Jesus, all things are held together, so that when our lives are fully dependent on the Lord, we are living into reality. And it's only when we're being taken in other directions that we're living into a false narrative. The ultimate truth of life is depending on God, because in him everything is held together. And then the last question. We've talked about what it looks like to have God's plan evident in our lives. What does it look like to mature? Now, what does it look like? How does a believer grow in their faith? How does a believer grow in their faith? In verse 15, the next verse, highlights this for us. It says, instead of being tossed by the waves and the winds back and forth, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So notice what it's saying here. In order to grow and to mature, we need others who are speaking the truth in love to us. And I love that phrase, speaking the truth in love, because truth without love can be harsh or hard to hear and embrace. And love without truth is soft and doesn't actually make a difference. But truth with love can impact our lives in immeasurable ways. And what Paul seems to be highlighting here is that it is when the community of faith is initiating and seeking out and moving toward other people, including yourself, that we step more fully into who God wants us to be and who he's designed for us to continue to grow into. And so you can apply this really in two different ways. You will not grow fully into who God wants you to be unless other people are speaking the truth with love into your life. And at the same time, you will not grow fully into who God wants you to be unless you are speaking the truth with love into other people's lives. Both of those are what are being emphasized here, that we are to receive and give the truth with love to invite other people to seek after the Lord, Christ, who is the head, as we grow in the maturity that he longs for us to have. And I think this is really an extension of, or really an echo of, the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the words of Jesus that he gave to his disciples and that apply to us as Jesus was about to ascend to the Father. And it really pictures a life of moving out and reaching toward others. Here's what Jesus said, his final words to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I think you could break down the Great Commission into three parts. The first part is to go. And go doesn't necessarily mean, well, you got to leave your life and go somewhere else to tell them about Jesus. No, go is as you're going. Where has God placed you? In your workplace, with your family, the place where you live, the community of people that you have in your life. As you're going through life, seek to make disciples. And then secondly, as disciples are being made, baptize them. And we participate in this practice as a church. Baptism is meant to, as we describe it in the baptism class, it's meant to mark a Christian. It doesn't make a Christian. It doesn't save somebody, but it marks them as a child of God, as a person in the family of God. And symbolically, what baptism shows is somebody has been internally, through God's work, through Christ, brought from death to life. And then the last thing that it emphasizes is teaching them to obey. And I think we could understand this as more than just teaching someone knowledge, but is really allowing your life to become an example that they learn what it looks like to live a life of obedience. Teach them to obey by allowing your life to be an example. And so Matthew 28, Ephesians 4, very others-centered focus and its encouragement to us that help us answer the question, how does a believer grow in their faith? It is through disciples of Jesus that people grow as disciples of Jesus. Now, I know we could describe other ways in which growth comes about, and we haven't even mentioned the Holy Spirit, who is the one enlivening and empowering Christian believers to help other Christians grow in their faith. But Paul says very specifically in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though he is making his appeal through us. And so, yes, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers and enlivens us to allow the testimony of our lives to make an impact on others, but it is still us. It is we who are disciples that make other disciples. God is making his appeal through us. Disciples make disciples. It's why Charles Spurgeon could say, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. To embrace Christ is to become an ambassador, a missionary, one who is championing the message of the gospel through our lives and our words as well. Now, I recognize that the Great Commission and the challenge to make disciples is a difficult one for many of us. And this week I was studying kind of the effectiveness and the embrace around the Great Commission by Christians. And the results that I read about were really staggering. There was one study that said 43% of Christians have never heard of the Great Commission. 43%. Now again, I just read the Great Commission to you in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So it should be at New Harvest Church, 0% do not know what the Great Commission is because we just read it, right? 43% don't know what the Great Commission is. And then the other thing that they were studying is, okay, once you know the Great Commission, are you living it out? Are you making disciples? And so one of the things they tried to calculate was how often is a Christian believer leading someone else to faith? How often is that happening in the average Christian? And they came up with this calculation that the average Christian is leading another person to faith once every 58 years. Once every 58 years. Meaning it's happening once, maybe twice, in the life of an average Christian. And so we look at, wow, this is an immense calling, and yet our lives don't necessarily seem to be reflecting the importance of this calling that God is inviting us into. And I think what God is really inviting us into is gospel multiplication. It is men and women who have been so impacted by the significance of the gospel that God has made a way for us to have relationship with him. And as they've embraced that by faith, they've sensed that their lives are being worked on by the Lord, slowly, over time, becoming more of a reflection of who he is. And with the support and the encouragement of the community of faith, they've poured out and used their gifts to serve and love those around them. And many people think, well, that's it. That's all the Christian life is. Read your Bible, pray, and go to church. But we miss this last step that I'm describing here today is multiplication. Of making disciples, of spiritually reproducing yourself. Now, what would it look like if we as a church, collectively and individually, embraced the Great Commission and saw our lives as ones meant to be spiritually reproduced in other people? What would it look like if, for instance, every single one of us for the rest of 2025 had the goal of, I want to make one disciple. One disciple through my life and the impact that God has had on me poured out into them, one disciple. Now, we're a church of about, between adults and youth, round numbers, about 300 people. What if 300 of us this year said, we're going to make one disciple? That would mean that next year we have 600 disciples who are now a part of our church. And what if we imparted that same mentality to those extra 300 people and now 600 of us are trying to make one disciple for another year? That would mean that there's now 1,200 disciples. And the math gets a little crazy and you need a calculator to keep going. But if you play that out year over year over year, eventually in year 11, these 300 people that started embracing making one disciple a year would have reached 307,200 people in 11 years just by simply embracing the idea of impacting one person. Now, why did I calculate to 307,200? Well, it was done for a reason. The population of Salem and Kaiser and some of the smaller surrounding communities around this area is approximately 300,000 people. In 11 years, 300 disciples who embraced the idea of making disciples could reach our entire city for Christ just by embracing making one life different in 1 year and doing that over and over and over again. It sounds crazy, and yet it's so simple. Just seeking to impact one life. And the amazing thing is that when you extend your life out in that way, God has designed us that we cannot fully grow into who He wants us to be until we are extending ourselves out to others and sharing the faith that has impacted us so greatly. And so I started with two questions that Dallas Willard says every church should have an answer for. The first question, what is our plan for making disciples? And number two, is that plan working? And I'm imagining that many of you are probably looking at me thinking like, well, yeah, what is our plan for making disciples? And then, Pastor, do you think that plan's working? I know some of you are thinking those questions, and so let me give you an answer. What is New Harvest's plan for making disciples? And my answer might sound overly simplistic, but it is absolutely true. New Harvest's plan for making disciples is you. It's you. Now, I could give more specifics around small groups and serving and outreach and inviting you to use your gifts and discover your gifts and then and be empowered through the encouragement of God's word to become more and more who God wants you to be. But very simply, our discipleship plan is you pouring into, empowering, and encouraging you for Christ to develop more fully in you, because when He does, you will naturally make disciples. And part of my role is, as Ephesians 4 says, is to equip you for the works of service and ministry that God has set before you, to empower you to embrace that. And this all comes from the empowerment of the Great Commission, the challenge of the Great Commission to make disciples. I think a lot of people assume that the role of the church is to guilt you into doing the things that God has asked you to do, to convict you, and to kind of push you along the right path. But I think what we often lose sight of when it comes to the Great Commission is the final words Jesus said in that statement. He said, "And behold, I am with you, even till the very end of the age." I am with you. It is God's work within us that helps us fulfill the Great Commission that He has set before us. And I think part of the reason why God has designed us as human beings this way is we are naturally evangelists for the things that we love. Just a couple weeks ago, I was visiting another pastor who had just become a grandparent, and the very first thing he said to me was, "Hey, take a look at this picture of my new grandbaby." We are naturally evangelists of the things that we love. That favorite coffee shop, that restaurant, that new television show, we can't help but tell other people about the things we love. And Paul even emphasizes this in just a few verses before in 2 Corinthians 5, where he talks about we are Christ's ambassadors as though He is making appeal through us. A few verses before that, he says, "For Christ's love compels us." It is Christ's love, His dwelling within, His being with us, that then empowers us to become all that He longs for us to be. It is multiplication is not a program. It's not a task that God has given you. It is a calling, and it's a calling that comes only by a heart captivated from God, because fire continues to spread, and love poured out from God into our hearts can only then pour itself out to others. It moves beyond us. When I made the diagram for the series that we've been in, you might have noticed, and I talked about this a little bit on the first week, that the diagram doesn't really have an end point. Now, I know we're at the end of our series, and we're talking about multiplication, so you might assume, like, that's it. That's the pinnacle. I've reached it. But you'll notice that there's another arrow after multiplication, and that's on purpose. It's meant to remind us that when we're truly trying to spiritually reproduce our lives, we cannot do it apart from being fully dependent on God, which then brings us back to the place where it all began, where we recognize that we cannot do this without the Lord. We need his saving work and empowering work. And even though we're not saved for a second time, we then rely on him anew to allow him to make us anew. And so multiplication only then leads us back into relying on God in new and fresh ways. When I was growing up, there was some people that would drive a great distance to be a part of the church that I was at. And one time I heard them say this, and I've heard others use this line before when it comes to driving or traveling to make it to church. A church alive is worth the drive. And maybe some of you drove from, 30 plus minutes away to be here. And so hopefully we embody that. But even more than that, as I was thinking about our subject today, I thought of another phrase that's very similar but is true and is really our focus today. A disciple alive multiplies. It just naturally happens because a disciple alive has been so invigorated by God's love for them that they cannot help but pour it out. And when God's love gets poured out, disciples are made. And so that's really the encouragement and the challenge is I'm not giving you a task of make disciples. I am inviting you to be shaped and molded by the Lord. And when you are, you will make disciples. It will be a natural outcome of your life. I want to invite our youth students who are serving communion today. I want to invite the worship team to join me up here as we move toward our transition. And I have a question to kind of let linger in your heart and in your mind as we move toward a time of response. When it comes to multiplication, here's the question for you to kind of think about this week and maybe even prayerfully consider. Who has God placed in your life that you can love and lead to Jesus? Who has God placed in your life that you can love and lead to Jesus? Now, that might just begin by praying for them before even begin talking to them specifically. But who has God put in your life that you can love and lead to Jesus? As we move toward our time of communion, this communion meal is meant to allow us to reflect on how much God loves us. He loves us enough that he gave his one and only son so that we could experience life with him, life that we don't deserve and that we have not earned and yet has been purchased through us, for us through Christ. And as we move toward communion, I just want to end with a poem called One Man Awake. It's written by a guy named Lawrence Tribble back in the 1700s during the American Revolution. And it really, I think, captures what it takes to become a multiplication kind of person. It begins like this. One man awake awakens another. The second awakens his next door brother. The three awake can rouse a town by turning the whole place upside down. The many awake can cause such a fuss, it finally awakens the rest of us. One man up with dawn in his eyes, surely then multiplies. That is my prayer for us as a church, that we would experience the dawning of Christ's love in our lives. And as we do, it would multiply beyond us into many others.